Ready for another lesson here. Before we get started, this was supposed to be a panorama of Daniel, and if I had managed to be successful at that, we'd be on chapter 12 by about now. Unfortunately, I've been a miserable failure at that. Too much good stuff that I just somehow can't, as I'm preparing the lessons, and I look at this stuff and what the Lord shows me, and I think, oh, we got to have that. We got to leave that in there. And of course, before you know it, it's not a panorama, but becomes more of a verse-by-verse thing. However, the pastor and I have had some discussions, and we're talking about maybe doing a things-to-come set of lessons in the springtime. I'll be taking off to go be with my family for Christmas this week, and you'll have, I think it's Nate up next teaching Habakkuk. There will be some other teachers as well. But when I come back, what we'll probably start doing is working on, we'll use the illustration here, the poor drawing. I think I've got the good-looking one here. Just a moment. Let me find it. And we'll start working on it in terms of things to come. What was being prophesied, where related prophecies come into play. For instance, in chapter 7, you have Revelation in a similar timeline, but using different figures, and then you can connect other prophecies, such as what you have in Zechariah, Joel, where those things occur. A lot of them happen down here at the feet, for instance, when you get down to tribulational times down here. We'll work on the things to come, more or less, but we'll start probably here with Daniel chapter 2. When we start doing that. In the meantime, like I say, there's just too much good stuff. I just can't bring myself to cut out too much of it. So I see we have some young folks here, and Daniel was likely your age when he was at this point in his life in Babylon. And as we left off last week, his life was threatened. They were looking for him to kill him. And there's, interestingly enough, some good doctrines that should be related to a situation like that if your life was in danger. You get to like chapter 5 and chapter 6 where Daniel's life is in danger again, and he's, you know, in his 80s for chapter 5 and probably 90s for chapter 6, and he's ready to go be with the Lord. It doesn't bother him. He's going to deliver a scathing rebuke to the king, and it's, you know, if the Lord takes him home, fine. He's not worried about it one bit. He's had a good life, but for a young adult, shall we say, with a lot of life ahead of him and his life being threatened. We're going to see some stuff about that in today's lesson. Before we do, though, let's review a few things. Last week's prayer verses we took from Deuteronomy 10:17, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and mighty and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will do all my good pleasure." And then we related from the book of Peter, you would do well to take heed of God's word in these things, which of course we're going to do today. This week's prayer verses, some again we used last week, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding." Don't try and figure it out yourself and your own human wisdom. Stick with what God's word says. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And then Isaiah 12, verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Good verses to have. Daniel had both those verses. We're going to see that Daniel, he's constantly living out verses that didn't even get written until New Testament times, but he's living them out in his life in these Old Testament days, which makes him quite an example, and one of the reasons I'm sure he gets referred to as beloved of God. We'll get to that in a little bit too. But before we do, let's take a moment. We'll have some silence. You can prepare your heart for the study of the Word of God. And then I'll open with class prayer and we'll review last week's lesson and dig into some more new stuff. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you that our lives are in your hands, our very breath are under your control, and that you know when the right time is to take us off this earth, and we look forward to that day, absent from the body, in the presence of the Lord. And we thank you that we can trust in you with all our heart. I pray we would not lean onto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you and let you put the path before us that you desire for us to walk. So today, as we dig into some more from Daniel, I pray also that we would be alert and allow your spirit to give us understanding of the things that are written in your word. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so once again, we'll go back to this because I point to it so often. The review of the history as God sees it, you might say, starting with Adam and Eve. Moving through time, we've spoken about the Gentile, only Gentiles on the earth until God gives the promise to Abraham, the Jewish dispensation begins. We saw that God put a limit to the time they would have in 444 BC when the decree from Artaxerxes went forth. That's when the 77s, there they are listed right there, that were determined upon his people. I'm looking forward to the day we get to talk about that when we talk about things to come, but I've already explained it briefly to you. That the times of the Gentiles, which begin with Nebuchadnezzar's conquest in 606 BC, go until the second advent. This is the period of time when Gentile nations are ruling the earth, and the first one to come to bat, the head of gold there, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. Okay, in God's eyes, by the way, that is the epitome of a good Gentile nation. You notice, sorry to get distracted, the metals become less valuable all the way down. They become stronger down here, Rome in iron. The legs of iron represented Rome. Stronger nations, but not as valuable. The head of gold, the most valuable of the Gentile nations, belonged to Nebuchadnezzar. And there's reasons for that. We can get into it another day. But we also spoke last week, and I gave you the example of what happened concerning the Jewish age and how the 77s were interrupted at the 69th week, according to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And we described it as pressing the pause button. There's still 7 years to go for the Jewish age, the Jewish dispensation, but God pushed the pause button when they crucified their Messiah. And when the church age is ended, he's going to push that pause button again, and those last 7 years will then flow. And following which, the second advent, and then the 1,000 years in which Christ rules on the throne, which fulfills the Davidic covenant, ruling on planet Earth. Okay, so I gave you a quote last week from Dr. Pentecost, though all scripture is revelation from God, certain portions are unique in the form by which the revelations were given and in the means by which they were transmitted. And he's right. Daniel is one of those portions, and I called it actually apocalyptic revelation, which means revelation when you get down to it. That's what apocalypse is revelation. It's so outstanding, and it's like a skeleton upon which all the other great prophecies hang. If you don't understand the prophecies of Daniel, you're just going to have trouble understanding the flow of time and when the prophecies come true, particularly the prophecies in the book of Revelation. So, again, the skeleton of Daniel's, and I know that that's a little more than a skeleton there, but what I'm trying to show you is that the other things that come true through the course of time, they all go back, starting at chapter 2, continuing in chapter 7. Other prophets have a few things here and there, but no one has the big layouts like Daniel has. They're outstanding in what they reveal, particularly when it comes to the times of the Gentiles. Chapter 2 is the beginning of all these great, great prophecies of things to come. And, of course, as we saw last week, it was in a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that he couldn't get out of his head while he was thinking of the future. Just before he fell asleep, then this God sends him this dream about the future. So this genius, at the height of his worldly power and glory, every known luxury of the day, success like you can't believe, power like you can't believe, he becomes troubled over a dream and he couldn't sleep, if you remember. All his human attributes and greatness couldn't help him in the face of his worries and fears and insecurities. Verses that you and I as believers can trust in, and Daniel 2, Isaiah 26, 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a verse like that. We have a modern-day verse in the New Testament, Philippians 4:7, and the peace that passeth understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Once again, Daniel just always living out those New Testament verses before they're even written. But those verses, not available to the king. He is as yet unsaved, and we've talked about how it would take till the end of the fourth chapter, and a humbling by God before he does acknowledge and receive God as his Savior. Previews of chapter 4. But in 1 Peter 5, verses 5, part B and 6, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And we pointed out that God is opposed to the proud. If you're really going to exegete that, and the Greek comes out, God makes war against the proud, the arrogant. Therefore, I recommend you humble yourself. Don't go to war against God. We'll study that too in things to come. What happens to people who go to war against God? That occurs just before the second advent. Okay. We speculated that God used this great statue here because Nebuchadnezzar was likely impressed by the great statues he saw in Egypt. Statues that were built to commemorate the pharaohs and the great leaders. And since he was thinking about the future when he fell asleep, God gives him a statue about the future. And while he was probably thinking of commemorating himself with a statue, what God's going to do is commemorate or put a monument to the course of time and how it would fall over the years. And you saw me put the statue sideways across the timeline because that's what it represents, is the way things are going to go. It's just history given in advance. But Nebuchadnezzar, and we pointed this out, this thing was huge in his dream. And, oh, I see, I'm not getting the whole guy down there. He probably felt like a little grain of sand down here near the feet somewhere. And it must have intimidated him, something fierce. We talked about that already. And he has to know what this dream means. Oniromancy is what that falls under. And by the way, God doesn't deliver dreams like that in the church age we live in today. Those are for times when there are what's called signs and wonders, revelations from God. In the church age, we have the completed canon of Scripture and the Holy Spirit to make it clear to us, and we don't need signs and wonder revelations. We live by faith. Okay. When the Jewish dispensation resumes, and we talked about that, God pushes the pause button after the rapture, those signs and wonder revelations, those are going to return again. Fire coming out of the sky, that's going to return again. And when we study things to come, we can look at things like that. Those kinds of miracles will once again return to planet Earth after you and I are snatched away in the rapture. So, anyway, the king calls on the only sources for oniromancy that he has, which were, we noted, not just the magicians and the astrologers and the conjurers. They were also his advisors and administrators that actually helped run the empire. And we looked at each one of them and what their names meant and what their jobs were and how phony some of them were. Nonetheless, some of them were probably Daniel's instructors that taught him things in chapter 1 in his 3 years there of being reeducated. But the genius king, if you remember, he came up with a pretty good plan to make sure he could trust the interpretation. He told them, you don't just tell me what it means, tell me the dream itself, and then tell me what it means, and then I'll have pretty good assurance that you know what you're saying. Okay, it's a shrewd move on his part, by the way. He also creates a new law and institutes it right then and there. In other words, if they fail to be able to do this, they're going to get killed. Okay, if they could do it, then they receive honor and glory. And this is where we pointed out that God was setting a stage for his hero, the hero of his own choosing. The dream came from God, and only a man of God is going to be able to interpret that dream. Okay, the wise men made all those excuses. Remember, we read about those. And if you remember, they came up with, tell us the dream first, and no person could possibly tell you the dream. And in a sense, that's true. It would take a man of God to do it. But effectively, in the end, if you remember, we read a verse that effectively accused the king of being a liar. Not a good thing to do to the most powerful man on earth. And so he orders that they all be executed. All the wise men of Babylon were to be executed. And even though Daniel's not in the court, okay, at the time, we don't know where he was, maybe doing the king's business somewhere else, it's hard to say. I'm sure God arranged it that way. We'll talk about that a little more in a moment. But he wasn't even there to defend himself. And nonetheless, he was considered a wise man, and we finished with chapter 2, verse 13. If you want to review that, I'll just read it to you. They looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them, and that's where we finished off last week. Now, if God is setting up his man here, how could such a thing like that happen? You know, looking for Daniel and his friends to kill him. That's an interesting way to set up your hero. But God's in charge of all things, and Daniel knows that. God is always on time and on target. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, we've talked about that. The promotions in this world don't come from the east or from the west or from the north and south. In other words, they don't come from the humans around you. But God is the judge. He puts one down and he sets up another. He's setting up Daniel here. Okay, and Daniel, if you notice, is always in the right place at the right time as you study this book. He's obviously learning to use Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to trust God. Okay, and so should we. Daniel, as you remember, like Joseph, he started out as an enslaved Hebrew. He was deported to a Gentile nation. And at times, that had to get pretty miserable. Joseph spent 3 years in a jail. It's hard to think about, you know, God controlling all the aspects of my life, 3 years in a jail in Egypt. Okay, Daniel's 3 years getting re-educated in the heathen ways. But they were both in the right place at the right time in God's eyes. Okay, and there's a lesson here. The believer who has the scriptures embedded in his soul, we've talked about this before, having the word of God circulating in your stream of consciousness, unconditionally surrendered to the Lord, willing to go where he wants you to go, do what he wants you to do, be what he wants you to be, letting the Holy Spirit guide you. We know Daniel did have the Holy Spirit. We learned that from chapter 1. Such a believer is always going to be in the right place at the right time in God's eyes. Maybe not in humans' eyes, but in God's eyes. And he's always going to be that kind of believer that's prepared in advance. He's already got the word embedded in his soul. He's not going to have to run somewhere and look it up in his notes. It doesn't say, thy word have I hid in my notes that I might not sin against thee. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart. And we see over and over again, Daniel's got the word in his heart, and a study of Joseph would reveal the same thing. That's the one that God will make maximum use of. So let's pick up in verse 14 here. Verse 14. Again, they weren't even in front of the king here, and yet they're ordered to be executed. We're not told, again, why Daniel wasn't in the king's court at this time with all these other wise men. But it's obvious God has his reasons for it. God's always on time and on target. I think what God wanted to do was make sure the incompetence of these so-called wise men was displayed first, their inability to handle the problem when it comes to this supernatural phenomenon. They may be able to help run the empire. We've talked about that. But they can't declare the end from the beginning or from ancient times the things that are not yet done. If Daniel had been there during this first showdown, the wise men just would have lined up right behind him. Yes, sir, we got it. It's all for, and they'd have gotten off the hook, wouldn't they? But they'll get off the hook eventually, but it's going to be because Daniel intercedes for them. Okay, so again, when God sets the stage for his hero, he doesn't miss any of the details. Let's look at verse 14 now. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment, notice that, to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. This is the guy, he's talking to the guy who came to kill him. He's cool as a cucumber here. Look at this, discretion and discernment. Okay, he's got a relaxed mental attitude even in the face of death. Even when he wasn't in the court. Do you notice he's not screaming, spare me, please? He's not begging for his life, okay? And this guy, this Arioch, he's probably about the same as like the head of the FBI or something in our day and age. He probably already knew who Daniel was, probably even maybe respected him, because he's willing. Notice he's willing to hear Daniel out here before he slays him, okay? So there's something going on here. We're not told every detail, but we can certainly surmise a few things. In Genesis 39, verses 4 and 21, God brought Joseph into favor with Potiphar and later brought Joseph into favor with the jailer. I would submit to you that God had obviously brought Daniel into favor, not only with this man Arioch, but we'll see in a minute or two with King Nebuchadnezzar himself. Okay, just as he had, by the way, with Ashpenaz in chapter 1. I believe that can be surmised from the text here. Now, we're probably not told every word Daniel said, but you can bet it's coming from the standpoint of a person whose soul is full of the Word of God. And Proverbs 15:1 was probably in that soul. It says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, while harsh words stir up anger. Daniel has this book of Proverbs. We've covered that before. He'd probably memorized lots of the Proverbs. I would say take note of that one, folks, because Proverbs is a book of wisdom from God. And here we're going to see how having some of God's wisdom in your soul pays off. Verse 15, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Okay. Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. He's basically disobeying the king. He's supposed to slay Daniel, but he's stopping and taking time to listen to Daniel. God engineers the circumstances of life for his people. So what you see here, Daniel needs more information. He needs to know what to apply the doctrine to. Okay, so he asks very tactfully with discretion and discernment, the previous verse told us. And he receives the information that he needs. And again, he's not on his knees begging for his life here. If you want mercy, go to God. Don't go to humans for mercy. If you want mercy, go to God. Okay? Daniel just wants the facts here in order to apply the right scriptures to the situation. And he uses this word urgent, two translations, the NAS and the NIV have it that way. The King James Version uses hasty. Okay, or harsh or severe, again, depending on your translation. But the reason he would ask a question like that, if you understand the laws of Babylon, even in Babylon, there would have been a trial before an execution. And there's obviously no trial going on here, and so Daniel wants to know why. Okay, again, he's not frantically jumping up and down or begging for his life. He doesn't have 1 Timothy 1:7, but you and I do. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Okay, Daniel is once again living that out, even though that hadn't been written yet. And you've heard me use this term, the relaxed mental attitude. It's a good term, and these examples are here. And especially for you young adults here, or for anyone for that matter, keeping a relaxed mental attitude and using the wisdom from God's Proverbs, that's the right thing to do in God's eyes. And as you see, when you're doing the right thing in God's eyes, God has a way of blessing you. Daniel is displaying a sound mind here. He knows that God has given him a gift for understanding dreams and visions. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 17. And perhaps he's already interpreted some of those. We know Joseph interpreted dreams and visions as well. More parallels there. Let's look at verse 16. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Okay, as mentioned a moment ago, God must have already brought Daniel into favor with Nebuchadnezzar here. Because check this out. He goes right into the presence of the king here without being summoned first. Now, what did you learn when the pastor taught from the book of Esther? What could happen to you if you went into the king's chamber without being summoned first? Anyone? Death. You could be put to death. That's right. He goes right into the king's presence without being summoned first. And he gets an audience instead of being put to death. God engineers the circumstances of life for his people. Okay, so it probably would have been execution, but God had obviously brought Daniel into favor with Nebuchadnezzar, just like he did with, and Daniel again knows what God can do because he's got the book of Genesis. He knows what God did for Joseph. Daniel is allowed to petition the king directly. This will come up again a little later, by the way, in an interesting set of circumstances. And what does Daniel ask for here? Before you answer that question, go back and look at verse 8 here. Okay, the king answered and said, "I know for certain you are bargaining for time, and as much as you have seen that the command from me is from..." The king wasn't going to give the wise men any more time. Okay, that was all what there was to it. What does Daniel ask for here? The very thing this infuriated king wouldn't give the other wise men, Daniel asked for it. He wants time. Okay, and he gets it. Now, how's that grab you? He won't give it to any more of these wise men. Daniel goes right into his presence without being summoned, asks for time, and he gets it. God engineers the circumstances of life for those that are thinking like God thinks. We've talked about this. Daniel thinks like God thinks. Proverbs 23, verse 7, you are what you think, in effect. It says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And we spoke about 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. Okay, Daniel is thinking the way God thinks. I guess the Old Testament verse best on that would be Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways above yours and my thoughts above yours. But Daniel, studying the Word of God and has got it embedded in his soul, he's thinking like God thinks. That's the kind of person God takes pleasure in engineering the circumstances for, and he does so right here. He asks for time, and he gets it. When no one else gets time, Daniel gets it. This is a bold move on his part. It required faith. And the great chapter on faith in the New Testament, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, but he who cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When you're studying God's word, what are you doing? You're diligently seeking to find the way God operates, the way God thinks. Daniel obviously was a diligent seeker of the Lord. He puts his faith in God. He knows God's given him this gift that he can interpret dreams and visions. We saw that again in chapter 1, verse 17. So before he even knows what this dream is about, he's assuring the king here that he might declare the interpretation. He wants time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Daniel is putting faith in God's essence here. He knows that God knows what the dream was. Daniel knows that God knows that. That would be God's omniscience, one of God's attributes, or part of his essence. So in a sense, Daniel's living out Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3. He's looking unto Jesus. Well, it was the Lord Jehovah in the Old Testament, the Jesus we know of the New Testament. Center of attention, actually, from cover to cover of the scriptures. Okay, and it says, not wearying and losing heart in Hebrews. Daniel's obviously not wearying. He's being very bold here. He's relying on God's ability. He's got faith in God's ability to solve the crisis, not his own. And so there's another lesson here, in emergency procedure, you might say, in a crisis. His life is on the line. What do you trust God? And that's your emergency procedure in a crisis. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, go back to the essence of God. God has to be faithful. And again, two immutable things, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. He's got to be faithful to himself and to his word. These two immutable things, it's called in Hebrews chapter 6. So again, Daniel is putting his faith in God's immutable abilities. Now, consider an interesting point here. What we see, he's taking action here. You notice you didn't see him pray first. Do you know what Nehemiah did when he had a confrontation with the king? Chapter 2, the first thing he did was pray right away, real quick. Okay, sends up a quick little prayer, and then he talks to the king. Nehemiah's life wasn't on the line at the time either. It wasn't a crisis at that moment, okay? So we see a little crisis management here, divinely organized, you might say. Daniel takes faith action before prayer. Oh, he's going to pray, all right. But he takes faith action first here. Nehemiah got in, it wasn't a crisis at the moment. He takes the prayer time first and then takes his faith action. And in both cases, Nehemiah's and Daniel's, their request was granted. So, a good lesson to learn here when you're in a crisis. Sometimes you take action based on faith of what's already in your soul, and you talk to God about it a moment later. Okay, let's look at verse 17 here. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter. Time for group prayer here. It's almost like he knew Matthew 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Okay, now that hadn't been written yet, but Daniel's going to take the problem to his friends, and they're all going to pray about it. He's not going to keep this whole thing all to himself. Okay, and remember that their lives were on the line too. Okay, so these young men, all of them are going to have a prayer session. We don't know how far into the night they went. That's not revealed to us, but we know they were obviously praying about it. And again, this is depending on God. When you're praying to God to have something done, you're depending on God, God's abilities to do it, not your own. Verse 18, in order that they might request compassion from God, from the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Okay, and I mentioned this before. If you want mercy, you go to God for it. That's where you get your mercy. You don't beg for humans to give you mercy. And by the way, a good definition for mercy is grace in action. I heard that from Pastor Breckel years ago. I think it's a good definition. We also have a New Testament verse for going to God for mercy. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of God, before the throne of grace, excuse me, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So once again, Daniel's living out New Testament verses before they're even written. And so Daniel and his friends are going to ask for mercy from God. They know who to turn to in a time of crisis, and they expect God to meet their needs. Okay, it's as if they already know what James was going to write in James 1:6. Asking in faith without any doubting, it's written in James 1:6. They display confident expectation, which is a good definition for hope. Hope, as we know it as Christians in this day and age, isn't, I hope so. Okay, it's the confident expectation that God's going to come through. Okay, that's you have your faith in one who is able. Now, we should mention they did have a few verses, even though they didn't have the New Testament verses. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Any doubts that these guys are on the right track here? Okay, they also have Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. So, you put your trust in God's exceeding great and precious promises. That's the King James translation of another verse from the book of Peter. Exceeding great and precious promises. So that's where you put your trust, not in yourself. Now let's look at God's faithfulness here. Verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Okay. Notice that the vision, which scares the most powerful man on earth here, doesn't scare Daniel at all. Instead, he blesses the Lord. You could use Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2 on that, and I'll save the quoting of that for a little later. Okay, God reveals to Daniel, as we're going to see, that the vision basically is all about history, from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome to coming up, and we're getting very close to this day, even in our own generation, the mixture of clay and iron below, the 10-nation confederacy in the area where Rome once existed, sometimes referred to as the revived Roman Empire. The layout of history is what this dream's about. Doesn't scare Daniel at all. It scares the king, doesn't scare Daniel at all. Okay, but does Daniel run to the king with his answer right away? Not a chance. Not until after giving thanks. Next up is a picture of true worship and appreciation for God's provisions. And I'd compare it, by the way, to what's commonly called the Magnificat. This is when Mary, the mother of Jesus, praises the Lord in Luke 1, verses 46 through 55. Or maybe you could compare it to Hannah's great prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, taking time to thank and praise God. And another quote from Clarence Larkin would be in order here. One of the most wonderful and beautiful outbursts of praise recorded in the Bible. That's how he described this. So let's read through it first, and then we'll dig into it a little bit more. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter. Now, a great outburst again of praise and thanks. And we need to dig into some of this because it's just too good to glance over. Okay, we have the name of God mentioned. Let the name of God be blessed. Well, that's a reference to all that God stands for, his attributes, his essence, if you will, his omniscience, his omnipotence. The wisdom would be a picture of his omniscience. The power here would be the picture of his omnipotence. It's God and only God that's worthy of worship. And, of course, what's the first commandment? Okay. And which gets repeated in the New Testament, by the way. Okay, let's look at verse 21. Because this first part here is a reference to God's control over the rise and fall of nations throughout the dispensations, whether it's, again, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon or Cyrus the Great's Medo-Persia, Alexander the Great's Greece, Rome with their Caesars. Okay, that's what's in view here. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. Referring to God setting up, well, we've quoted this before, again, from Psalm 75, 6 and 7. Again, promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts one down and he sets up another. That's what God does through the course of history. Nebuchadnezzar was set up by God to be the king of the Golden Empire. And I gave you Jeremiah 27, verses 4 through 8 on that in a previous lesson. But how about Romans 13, verse 1? There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So God's in control of who's and of the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. Now it moves on to say he gives wisdom to wise men. Okay? Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge with understanding. Okay, now recall what Solomon asked for when God gave him wisdom. We all know about that. But what did he really ask for if you read 1 Kings 3, verse 9? He asked for an understanding heart. Okay? Basically, that was his request for wisdom. And he got it, didn't he? The wisest man on earth in his day. James 1, verse 5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given to him. Okay, now Solomon asked for it, he got it. Maybe you and I should be asking for this wisdom. Years ago when I was in college and I was reading my way through, I was in the fraternity, and I tried to read a chapter a night. I wasn't getting really good Bible teaching at the time, but shortly afterwards that changed. Nonetheless, I ran into that verse in James 1:5, asking for wisdom, and God will give it to you. So I asked for wisdom, because it was right there. It was not long after that God engineered the circumstances that put me into a church like this one, a grace-oriented Bible church that teaches the Word of God. And that pastor back then, a guy named Pastor Beckel, was teaching every night of the week. Okay, and he never repeated a lesson. So I was getting Bible classes like you can't believe. God was answering my request for wisdom. It's His wisdom, not my wisdom. Okay, so I study His wisdom. All right, and I hope you do too. Okay, knowledge. Okay, that comes up here. Okay, and in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 12, and I've alluded to this at other times, the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit, okay, gives you the knowledge. It's knowledge that you use with your wisdom, okay, and when you're making use of that understanding, shall we say, using the knowledge with understanding. Using God's word, for instance, when it applies to a certain area of your life, like we see Daniel do over and over again. Okay, so, and then it goes on to say to those, he gives it to those with understanding and discernment. That's going to refer to those who have hidden the word in their hearts, okay, in their souls. So it's there, so they can apply it. And then it goes on in 1 Corinthians 2 to verse 15. What about these people that do that? They can discern all things, 1 Corinthians 2:15. The King James Version says, judgeth all things. The better translation there would be discern, the ability to weigh it out, in other words, 1 Corinthians 2:15. But Daniel didn't have that verse yet. Nonetheless, he's living it out. Let's look at verse 22 for a couple mentions here. Deep, profound, and secret things, or hidden things, depending on your translation. That's what gets revealed to believers who diligently study God's word. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. Deuteronomy 29:29. And back to 1 Corinthians 2, it's the Holy Spirit that reveals those things to your human spirit. John 14:26, he leads you into understanding. Okay, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is referred to in that passage. Okay, and he reminds you. We've talked about that before. Okay, and then verse 23, to thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter. Daniel knows where the answers come from. 1 John 3, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The more you study this book, the more you see that Daniel he's just always doing those things that please God. Okay, and that includes thanksgiving as well, which we see here. And if you've ever checked out, 2 Kings 2, the condemnation of the younger generation that were picking on Elijah, and God brought the bears out of the woods that slew the kids. They were unthankful. God always uses this term, unthankful, of a generation that has turned away from them, especially sometimes the youth. Okay, don't ever be unthankful. Daniel is not being unthankful here. Again, thanksgiving is offering up to the one who provides everything in life, including holding your very breath. Job 12, verse 10. God holds your very breath in his hands. Okay, also worth applying at this point would be from John 14 again, verse 13. Obviously, God's going to be glorified by answering Daniel's prayer here. And that's what you see in John 14, 13. God receives the glory when God does the doing. Daniel is really strong when it comes to thinking these in this divine viewpoint, thinking like God thinks. Okay, you are what you think, Proverbs 23, 7. So it's God's pleasure to give him the desires of his heart. Psalm 34, 37, 4, not 34, 7. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, 4. Daniel has that verse. And there's just one more thing I want to mention here before we move on. Notice that at the beginning of this, it says, for wisdom and power belong to him. And then you drop down a few verses, and what does God do with that wisdom and power? Daniel says, thou hast given me wisdom and power. Okay, God is the holder of wisdom and power, and he gives it to whomever he pleases, just like he gives kingships to whoever he pleases. Okay, in this case, it pleases God to give wisdom and power to Daniel. Okay, and Daniel doesn't fail to credit his friends. You notice that at the end there, pointing out what we requested of thee, thou hast made known to us the king's matter. Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows. Excuse me. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. I told you that was coming up. They get to survive because Daniel intercedes for them. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. So, people oftentimes do get spared because they're associated with someone God chooses to bless. Okay, Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 23, he was on board a ship, and the ship was in storm and got wrecked, and Paul assured them they're not going to, God basically blessed the others, and Paul was the reason why. They all survived a night in the deep sea because a man of God was in their midst, okay? A man, in this case, here in the Old Testament, called greatly beloved of God, and for that reason, Daniel requests, don't destroy the wise men, and he intercedes for them, and they get to survive. Now, that might come back on to bother him later in chapter 6. We'll get around to that at another time. But nonetheless, these situations where unrighteous people get spared because they're associated with the right. Joseph, for instance, Potiphar was blessed. The whole house of Potiphar was blessed for Joseph's sake, it says in Genesis 39:5. In Genesis 18, verse 32, God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if there were just 10 believers. You know how Abraham's paring it down from 50. If there's 50, will you spare it? It finally gets down to 10. If there's 10 righteous people, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay, and God says, sure, for 10 of them. So a situation where believers are the salt and the light, as it says in Matthew 5, verses 13, 14. A lot of people get spared because they're in the proximity of believers that God chooses to bless. By the way, believers like you and I are going to be spared from the lake of fire. Okay, we are in Christ, it says. All right. There's a little blessing by association for you. Anyway, Daniel lets Arioch know that he's not trying to promote himself or be a glory hog here. However, let's see what Arioch does with the situation. Verse 25. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. I really like this. I've found the man for you, O king. Yes, sirree. I'm going to solve this one for you. All right. When it was Daniel, if you recall, that went to Arioch. And Daniel, as we saw already, has already been before the king. Now, we don't know whether Arioch knows that Daniel went directly before the king or not. But the king knows it. Okay. And how often do we see this kind of stuff in our politics today? Okay. All the time. If God chose, maybe there's a group of believers praying for their community or something, and God chooses to bless that community, answering their prayers in some way or another. What's the first thing you're going to see on the news at night? It's going to be the politician standing up and taking credit for how good things are going in their proximity. Okay. Don't ever stoop to such petty, low-life human standards as this, trying to steal credit when it's not due to you. Daniel doesn't stoop to it, even though he had a better opportunity than Arioch himself. And when the king inquires, we're going to see Daniel set the record straight about this as to just who deserves the credit and who is therefore qualified to receive the glory. So let's take a look at that in verse 26. I'm running out of time. Sorry if I'm zooming along fast, but I'm trying to get as much out to you as I can. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and we covered that already in chapter 1, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Now, I want to point out something. Remember, this guy's a genius, and here he's being objective. If you notice, he's putting Daniel to the same test that he put the other wise men to. Daniel has to declare the dream as well as its interpretation. Now, there's a wise king, and we've talked before about how he is a genius of a man. So the same requirement is put on Daniel that was put on the wise men. Okay. And again, at this point, Daniel has a royal opportunity to take credit for himself. Okay. Quite a temptation, I'd say. But as I mentioned before, he's not going to stoop to such petty and low-life humanistic standards. Verse 27. Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king." Okay, so Daniel's going to do a little setting of the stage here first, because he wants to make sure the person who really deserves the credit gets it, and he begins by discrediting humans. Okay, he's protecting God's glory here. He's making sure that no humans are going to be absconding with any of God's glory. Okay, not that God can't protect his own glory, by the way, but remember, Daniel thinks like God thinks, and God protects his own glory. So, it's not going to be wise men, or remember, this is from God. This is a dream delivered from, it's going to take a man of God, someone with God's own discerning abilities, a gift from God, to discern it for the king. So Daniel's making sure, okay, let's look at verse 28. "However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed." So Daniel's telling it like it is, because he knows it's God who reveals the secret things. We talked about that, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things that belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our sons forever. Daniel's applying doctrine like that when a temptation like this comes his way. An opportunity to steal a little glory for himself, and he's not going to do it. It's no wonder this guy is called a man greatly beloved or highly esteemed of God. And maybe it is that God will be able to say that about you or I someday, and I would recommend that you pray for such an opportunity. Okay, Daniel gives himself no credit. And again, 1 Peter 1, 5 and 6, "Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Okay, so over and over again, Daniel's on the right track. And here in verse 28, he's saying that God in his sovereignty chose to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's going to take place in the future. Because remember, as we talked, in verse 29 says, "As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what's going to take place." So Daniel basically telling the king, that's what you were thinking about when you... Now, how many of us could tell someone what they were thinking about before they went to bed? Obviously, God gave Daniel the information he needed to know. The king didn't even ask for that one. You know, what was I thinking about before I went to sleep and saw this statue? Doesn't even ask for that one. Daniel gives it to him anyway. Okay, so the king was thinking about the future. God reveals the future to him. Okay, so divinely provided. And this is what you would call things to come, or eschatology, the thing that we'll concentrate in the springtime when I get an opportunity to come back and teach. And basically, we're probably going to have to end it there. I'm just not going to be able to get any further. The people are out in the hallway. When I come back, we'll continue with things to come, and it'll start right here in chapter 2 of Daniel. Let's close with some prayer. Father, we do thank you that you do know the things to come and that you are in control of history, even our very lives, even the breath we breathe. So I ask that we would be like Daniel, that we would learn from these things, store them in our hearts, and be able to think like you think, even as given by example through Daniel here, that we might be the kind of believers you would choose to bless. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.